Yes. Well, good morning. As I said, my name is Sarah. Let me reiterate a very warm welcome to you all. So a little bit about myself. As I said, I've been part of the worship band here on and off, actually, for most of the time that I've been here, which is about 14 or 15 years. I arrived here in 2009 as a student and stayed around. And before that, I grew up as part of a church, one that looked quite a lot like this one. So I have spent basically my whole life coming to services quite a lot like this. I started playing in worship bands in my early teens, so I've spent about 20 years of my life often behind the keyboard or sometimes playing guitar or leading. I've been involved in the worship, the musical side of worship for a long time. And it's something I really enjoy. And if you've been around church for a long time, or if you're new but this is becoming a more regular part of your life, then whether or not you're in the band, you will probably find that you are spending quite a lot of your time engaging with this thing that we call worship on a Sunday. It's not the only part of a worshipful life, but it is something that we do quite regularly and quite frequently. And so we're in this short series looking at why we worship. Why do we do this? What happens as we do it? What does the Bible have to say about worship? So a couple of weeks ago, JP spoke about the goals of our worship, talking about how worship is primarily about our lives bringing glory to God. And in these times of singing worship together, we rejoice and we delight in him. We renew our trust and commitment to him, and we encounter him as he meets us. And last week, Tim spoke about the framework of our worship, that in worship we come to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. And if you haven't heard those yet or you want to re-listen, then those are available on our YouTube channel or on our website. And today we are looking at the basis of our worship, or what we're calling having a big gospel in worship. So it's essentially how an increasing view of God, of who he is and what he has done in Christ, will increasingly fuel and shape our worship together. So we're going to use a verse from Hebrews as a launching off point. So if you've got a Bible, you can turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. If you don't worry, the words are going to come up on the screen. So Hebrews 12, verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. I'm going to read that again. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. One of the things that we like to say in our Bible teaching here at Grace Church is whenever there's a therefore, we must ask, what is it there for? Now, I'm reading from the ESV, and your translation might be slightly different. You might have in light of, or since, or then. The same principle applies. We don't have such a handy catchphrase, so it's nice when it is actually therefore in the text. But it's saying, taking into account what I've just been talking about, here is my next point. So we're going to have a look. So this verse comes towards the end of Hebrews. And Hebrews is really a letter, actually possibly a sermon that someone had sort of written out and sent around to Christians in the first century AD. And throughout this letter, the author has been pointing out aspects of the person and work of Christ and encouraging the hearers and readers to enlarge their view of him. In particular, he's concerned about encouraging Jewish believers who have become Christians to continuing in following Jesus as their Lord and Savior, recognizing him as the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures. But there is something in it for all of us. Anytime we're tempted to replace Jesus with other doctrines or other people or our own efforts or worldly pleasures, Hebrews reminds us constantly of the sufficiency of the gospel. So our first, therefore, we worship with gratitude. Acceptable worship, as the writer of Hebrews puts it, means that when we come together, we express our gratitude. What we've already been doing in some of our worship time this morning, the basis of our worship is recognizing who God is, what he has done in Christ, and giving him praise and thanks for it. So what has he done? So this verse encourages us to be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. But as I said, it comes towards the end of this letter, and the writer has been building up a general sense of how wonderful the Lord is and what this kingdom is about. So I'm not going to read the whole of Hebrews, but if you want to, you can later. And if you go back through the book of Hebrews, we see that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, the radiance of God, that he was active in creation, and even now he is holding up the universe by the word of his power. And he is God the Son, who left his heavenly throne to become a man, one who knew pain and sorrow and temptation, and who is able to comfort and encourage us when we face those things. Yet he is one who lived a perfect life and serves as our perfect example. And more than that, he chose to die for us, to take on all the weight of our imperfection and our shame. His blood spilled on the cross, we're told, secured for us eternal redemption from death and sin. His body was broken to make us holy and righteous before a holy God forever. And therefore, we have access to the Father, and we have his Holy Spirit, who has been poured out on all who believe, so that we can know him with us as we live our days on earth. He died to save us. He rose that we might have resurrection life. And he will one day return, not to do that all again, but we're told to take those of us who are eagerly waiting for him into our eternal heavenly home. So through absolutely no work of our own, we have received this kingdom. Not earned, we have received it. And it is a kingdom that cannot be shaken, because it is surely based on the solid foundation of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in other words, what has he done for us? Everything. And that is just from the book of Hebrews, which is a relatively short section of the Bible. There is a lot more if you want to look. In fact, the book of John, which is one of the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, ends with this, and this is going to come up on the screen as well. In John 21, 25, "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." And I love that. I think that is so beautiful. There is always more for us to see about God and who he is and what he's done in Christ. And honestly, discovering how much there was to this God that I had grown up knowing and knowing about, discovering that there's always more, it really was life-changing for me. And you might be sat here, and this is the first time you've ever heard something like this. And if you're intrigued by it, we would love to talk to you about it. You can come and speak to someone after the service, anyone that you've seen up the front. There is an invitation today for you to know him for yourself. Or this might be the 1,000th time that you have heard this kind of message. And I think that is why gratitude is so important as a starting point for our worship. There is clearly so much to be grateful for, but I don't know about you. I certainly find that it's easy for these truths to become a bit routine. So if I'm honest, sometimes, depending on my mood, I hear this kind of message and I'm sort of like, yeah, it's great, I know. Which I know is not really how I'm meant to feel. I'm meant to feel, yay. But I do just get a bit used to it. And so the message here is to stir our souls to remember and be grateful. I think gratitude is having a bit of a boom moment in our culture, actually. So ideas around mindfulness and well-being, we'll talk about the importance of being grateful. We're learning more about the actual physical and mental health benefits that come from practicing gratitude in the big things and in the everyday smaller things of life. So you might hear the phrase, count your blessings. You might hear people talk about having an attitude of gratitude. And it is really good for us to do that. There are lots of websites, I was having a look this week, with guidance on how to practice gratitude. And I think there's a lot of really helpful things in there. But I think sometimes when I was looking, it just felt a little bit abstract or incomplete. It's a really godly thing to be grateful for the things we have. to see things like sunshine and food and health and family as the gifts that they are. But when our culture doesn't recognize the giver, it can feel as if gratitude is something that is just sort of put out into the ether, as if these good things in life have just appeared to us. But I think the gospel kind of supercharges that everyday gratitude. We come not just grateful for the gifts, but recognizing that all of these gifts point to the God who is the source of every good gift. So I'm always grateful for a sunny day. I love the summer, I love the sunshine. But it is also good for me to remind myself of the God who makes the sunshine and who made the stars and who is upholding the universe by the word of his power. In fact, a friend was reminding me this week of some of the health benefits of gratitude and pointing out how amazing it is that when we come to God in grateful worship, this act that is really all about him, he has made it, so it is still somehow good for us as well. Isn't that the kindness of God? It is good for us to take our eyes off ourselves and remember that he is the source of every blessing, and he is himself the ultimate blessing. And we'll come back to this a bit later, but because our gratitude is rooted in the truth of who God is, the unshakable work of Christ, it also means that even when there are fewer earthly blessings to be grateful for, there are still so many reasons to praise. And this is a constant refrain that different people use in songs that we find throughout the Bible, which is to magnify the Lord. Writers will encourage themselves to magnify the Lord, O my soul. Mary, the mother of Jesus, sings, "My soul magnifies the Lord." They'll encourage others. So some of David's psalms ask people to magnify the Lord with me. And that's not about us kind of making God bigger. It's about us recognizing that he is so big that we sort of zoom in on different aspects of his character. It is like putting a magnifying glass over different aspects of God and saying, this is what he's like. This is what he's done. This is who he is. And that stirs us to gratitude, to saying, thank you, praise you. So in worship, we come with gratitude for what God has done in Christ. And secondly, looking at our verse again in Hebrews, acceptable worship means we come with reverence and awe. When we look back through the Bible, time and again, people respond to the presence of God in awe and wonder, even in fear. Like Gus was talking about at the beginning of the service, people fall on their face or fall to their knees when they see God. They declare themselves unworthy. They leave grateful to be alive after seeing the glory and holiness of God. In fact, this bit of Hebrews is referring back to an event in the Old Testament, which is found in Exodus chapter 19, where the people of God were gathered together and the presence of God descended on a mountain in fire and smoke and thunder, and the mountain shook and the people are terrified. And they're told not to approach because God is so holy. And in that instance, Moses, who was the one who acted as this temporary mediator, the kind of the go-between for the people of Israel and God. And now for us, Jesus has fulfilled this forever. So when he died, we're told the earth shook again. But in that moment, he took all our unrighteousness on himself, and the barrier that separated humanity from a holy God was torn down. So when we trust in Jesus, we no longer need to fear to come before God. We have been made holy, so we can come boldly. And in fact, we are told to come boldly before his throne. But this is still a reverent boldness. It's not an arrogant boldness that thinks it's our due. It's a humble boldness that says, because my confidence is in him and him alone, I'm given access to this place that ordinarily I would have absolutely no right to be. I've been welcomed by the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods. And there is a wow moment in that. And I think our culture maybe has a bit of a weird relationship with reverence and awe. I think there can be an absolute frenzy around kind of fame and celebrity. People going completely bonkers at the idea of meeting their celebrity hero. But at the same time, reverence doesn't actually hold much weight in the moment. So some people talk about meeting their hero and then completely freezing up and not really knowing what to say and feeling kind of ashamed of themselves in that moment, being a bit embarrassed. Or it's kind of underwhelming. So it can be quite a compliment in our culture now to describe someone like a celebrity or a politician or a leader as normal. We're really excited to meet them, and then we're really impressed because they're so down to earth. They're just like us. And so I wonder if actual reverence is maybe a bit of an odd concept for us. But God is so worth the frenzy. He is really worth the hype. Unlike celebrities, he doesn't owe any taxes, so he can never get caught not paying them. He is never going to accidentally say something rude on a hot mic. He's never going to get into a pathetic Instagram fight. He is actually not like us at all. He is incredibly glorious. And yet through Jesus, we get to know him. So we've received this kingdom and we have access to the king himself. So our reverence doesn't make us shrink back and not really know what to say. We lean in, but we still recognize that he is God and we are not. And in fact, this is what we will be doing for all eternity. In the book of Revelation, which as a church we'll be preaching through later this year, we're given this picture of angels worshiping the Lord in heaven. It came out in our worship again. The people of God casting their crowns down before him and joining in the song of heaven, saying how worthy Jesus is to be praised. This unshakable kingdom that we have received is truly a gift, and the king himself is due all our worship. And so I think we need both gratitude and reverence in our worship. One commentator points out that gratitude keeps seriousness from drifting into dry duty. So we don't worship by default. Our reverence shouldn't become apathy or boredom or a sense that God is too holy to get excited about. We come with gratitude, and it is right that we celebrate, that we rejoice. This is good news. This is the best news. A holy God has made us holy too, so that we can know him. Let's celebrate. I'm actually not very good. I'm not very exuberant. I need some encouragement to be exuberant on the stage. But we should celebrate this. It is great news. And this commentator says that coming with reverent awe keeps joy from becoming flippant. So let it never be the case that our times of celebration become so much about the music or the party or the exuberance that we forget that the object of our worship is the one true God himself. Do you want gratitude and reverence to come together as we worship God? So the basis of our worship is gratitude for all that God has done in Christ and reverence and recognition of all that he is. And I think these truths are things that shape our worship already. This is not me saying we've been doing it wrong this whole time. We saw it in our worship this morning and we see it week by week. But I think there are maybe some ways that we can still be growing in this area. I've got a few ways that might be helpful for putting it into practice. And I think one of the things that this means is that worship is possible in all circumstances, because it's based on the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done. If we look back at our verse in Hebrews, we're encouraged to be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And implicit here is the recognition that our earthly lives can feel shaky. In fact, in the previous verse, it talks about there being things that are shaken, but the things that cannot be shaken will remain. And I don't know about you, but I am sometimes so aware of the shakiness of life. Even yesterday, I had plans, but my husband and I, we woke up and our boiler wasn't working, so we didn't have any heating, so that sort of changed things. And then more seriously, we found that a friend had been admitted to hospital overnight with something potentially quite serious. And that was just Saturday. That wasn't like a significant day, just a regular day that turned out to have lots of things to be grateful for, but also to be a bit frustrating, quite concerning, quite unsettling. And then there's our circumstances more globally or nationally, the things that we see in the news. Life can feel shaky and like we are being shaken. But we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And I think our circumstances inevitably shape how we come to worship, the good and the bad and everything in between. I think almost it would be weird if they didn't, because we don't want to be saying, forget about that in order to worship properly. So we're not about trying to get our emotions into the right place so that we can worship God. We bring it and we submit it all before God and offer worship to him through it, lifting our eyes to him, allowing him to change our perspective, allowing him to meet with us in it, being reminded again of the unshakable truth of the gospel within all of it. So practical point number one, let's strive to do this in all circumstances, and let's encourage one another to do this in all circumstances. And secondly, when we come with reverence, it might mean that repentance can play a slightly bigger role in our worship than maybe it sometimes does. Reverence and awe are about recognizing the holiness of God. And in fact, the verse after our main verse today talks about God being a consuming fire. In the presence of a holy God who meets us as we worship, we might be reminded again that we haven't quite been living lives worthy of the gospel. And there is a place in worship for recognizing this. We don't do this with any fear that he will say, no, you're not forgiven. There is no situation in which he will change his mind and withhold mercy. So we can come confidently knowing that in Jesus, we're already forgiven, we're already set free. And so we can thank him again for his goodness and his mercy and reorientate ourselves to him and ask for his help as we live. And that brings us to the third point, which is that ultimately our worship is not only shaped by our lives and circumstances, but also will shape our everyday lives. So these times of worship on a Sunday that start and finish, they're not a bookended time that once the organized bit has finished, we move on and, if you're like me, assess later how it went and whether it was good. It's not like that. Worship changes us. As we remind ourselves and one another of who God is, what he's done in Christ, the Spirit meets us in our worship and shapes us and molds us into that likeness as well. And in fact, the whole of the next chapter of Hebrews, which is the last chapter, connects these points to living godly lives, what we might call discipleship or sanctification. Our worship will impact our lives in community, hospitality, marriage and sexual ethics, money, generosity, prayer. Certainly my own experience is that evangelism comes so much more naturally when I am genuinely excited about the gospel. So we don't do any of these things in order to win our salvation. We do them because we have been saved into this unshakable kingdom. And the truth applies in every area of life. And as we worship, the posture of our lives becomes increasingly grateful and reverent worship. I'm going to ask the band to come up.